Our second reading, we turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read the whole of this chapter together. The main text that we'll be looking at tonight is verses 13 and 14 along with others. Reading then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and from verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. And may the Lord indeed comfort our hearts with those beautiful words. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I was to say to you, blessing in death, what do you reckon? Blessing in death. That's certainly not the way we would normally think about things, is there? We wouldn't normally say that there's blessing in death. As Christians, we certainly talk about blessing in this earthly life. We would speak about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ that we know and experience even now. We would speak about our life now and our communion in the Church of Jesus Christ and in our marriages and families, communion of the saints. We would speak about those blessings. And of course, we would certainly speak about eternal blessings. The eternal blessings we have in the heavens that have been purchased for us, our life forever with the Lord. But would we ever say there are blessings in death? Benefits in death? Because surely we'd say, isn't death the result of sin? And we would be right, wouldn't we? Very much so, according to Romans 5. Death entered into the world through sin, through Adam's sin, then death passed upon all men because of sin. And that's true. Death is also, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15:26, it's called the last enemy, and surely from your last enemy would be the last place that you would be looking for blessing. Nevertheless, the scripture does make plain that for the Lord's people, there is blessing or benefit in death itself. In fact, our shorter catechism tells us that as well. In our series that we've been looking at with the catechism and working through, we come to shorter catechism number 37. I've got that written down here. I think it's 37. Shorter catechism 37, which says, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? Okay, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? You notice the question. And the answer then comes. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, still being united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. Beautiful blessings. Wondrous blessings. But that's the catechism, isn't it? That's the catechism. That's the summary. Is it true? Is that what the scripture actually brings forth? Well, our text for this evening, as we look at verses 13 and 14, indeed, it already begins to tell us that truth. It tells us that those who have died are, in fact, asleep in Jesus, it says. And not only that, but it also says that those who have died are with God and will come with Jesus at the last day. You sort of go, well, hold on. They're asleep in Jesus, and yet they're with God and they will come with him at the last day. In other words, they're not only asleep in the grave, but they're also alive in heaven with God. How is that possible? How can both of these things be true? What does it mean for our instruction and comfort as we are still the living but approaching death in each of our lives? Let's take up and examine this subject under the theme, alive in heaven, asleep in Christ. Consider that under three headings. First of all, that we have a sure and a certain hope. Secondly, that we will sleep in Jesus. And thirdly, that we will live in Jesus. Alive in heaven, asleep in Christ. Brethren, the first thing that we ought to very clearly understand as we come to this subject is, as it were, the background. And the background is this world in which we live right now. This world in which we live right now is not a utopia. Okay, utopia is a kind of a, you know, the very best and perfect paradise, as it were. This world is not that. And in fact, this world can never be that. This world is, in fact, not a lovely place. Not by any stretch of the imagination. But, you see, the world constantly tries to pump out the lie all the time, which you will find, if you start to listen for it, if you start to look for it, you will see this lie being put out by the world all the time. No, it's not perfect yet, but we're getting there. We're getting there. And all we need to do is continue to put in enough effort and enough trying, and we can make this world perfect. We can make our lives fantastic here. All that we need to do is try hard enough, do things the right way, make the right kind of laws. Wow, they're going the wrong way about it at the moment with the laws that they're attempting to make, aren't they? All we need to do is educate people, alleviate suffering, alleviate inequity, poverty, and so forth, and everything will be beautiful and perfect. It's a lie. That's an utter lie. We cannot, here in this world, we cannot make things better and better. It will never, ever happen. Why not? The reason being is because this world has been terminally damaged. This world has been terminally damaged by us, in Adam. We sinned against God and we brought down upon this world the curse of sin. The curse came upon it. When God said to Adam, in the day that you die thereof, you shall surely die. What he said was, in dying you will die. And that's what happened to Adam. He died spiritually that day, and he continued to die until, yes, 900 years later, he did physically die. But you see, he was the representative of the whole of the creation. Not just the whole of mankind, but the whole of creation. He was the king over it. He was a representative head, and the curse that he brought upon the world was, dying, you shall die. And the world has been dying ever since. The whole of the creation is dying. You only need to look at the fossil record and the records of everything that are there, and even in the last 100 years or so, this world continues to lose huge numbers of species of animals. They become extinct, lost forever. They're gone. There's no way to bring them back. They're lost. Of the creation that God made, the numbers of species are rapidly diminishing. And no matter what, you know, World Wildlife Fund or anything else does, you cannot stop the extinction of species because this world is dying. Doesn't mean we shouldn't care for God's creation. We should. But you cannot reverse what man has brought into it. Increasingly, there are genetic problems and genetic diseases which man can help for a short while, and he ought to see what he can do about those things in God's good providence. But then other problems arise. The human race itself, research indicates, continues to gain a greater and greater load of genetic mutations. Around about 100 genetic mutations every single generation. This race of human beings is not, like evolution says, getting better and better with mutations to make us better. It's going in the other direction. It is becoming worse and worse, and it's degenerating. We are dying as a people. Even the world around us. You have a look at the world. You see those huge, big, heaped up mountain ranges? You see those great big gorges dug out like the Grand Canyon, which is absolutely colossal. Have you seen the way in which there are huge tracts of desert? Have you seen the way in which there are whole landscapes that have been scoured? Do you know what they are? They're scars. They're scars from when God brought the flood upon this world. They are the evidence of God's great destruction that he brought with the flood that utterly destroyed the world that then was, as Peter says, so that that world no longer exists and we live in a different world, a world that has been seriously damaged by the flood. And this world awaits the judgment which is coming. But far closer to home, brethren, we ought to remember that we personally, each one of us, we are dying. There's not one of us here, right now, young or old, that's not dying. From the time we are born, and before we have even finished developing in our teenage years, already there are problems. We suffer illnesses which leave various scars and weaknesses, even if we can't even see them upon our body, and it causes degeneration. By the time we reach our 30s, we will already be noticing that our bodies don't quite work the way they used to, and they're getting worse. As the years quickly pass, then more and more problems develop, and pain and soreness become regular companions, and old age beckons. And as we become older, then we also start to know of more and more of our contemporaries, those who live at the same age as us, more and more of them die. And so eventually, if we become elderly, then there are a lot more of our contemporaries that are dead than are alive. Despite all of our hard work, despite living well, eating carefully, exercising diligently, no matter what you do, death inexorably draws on and overtakes us. Every one of us is facing that death. Almost always sooner than what we thought. It comes quickly. This death that comes to every single human being, the world has no answer for it. The world has no answer. Our society around us, it works very hard to try and ignore this truth, the truth of death. And so it does all sorts of different things to try to, as it were, ignore the reality. So in movies and things like this, it's turned into sort of poetic nonsense in many ways, where death is glorified or it's made into something sort of wonderful in some way. Or it tries to get people deadened to the idea of death, and hence you have all these violent video games where you just shoot people all the time and it's not a problem. What's more, if you die, it's okay, you've got 9 more lives left anyway, so you just come back to life again and away you go. So it tries to nullify it as if it's not really there. When it comes to real death that we need to face, so many people don't even like going to funerals. And what's more, what's becoming more and more common is instead of burials, now in Australia more than 2/3 of people are cremated. Because you see, that's a lot easier. Because you just push people into the furnace and turn them into ashes and scatter them somewhere, and you don't have to think about it quite so much. And you don't have so many graves and so many cemeteries that are right there before your face that remind you of the inevitable reality. And when it does have funerals, the world tries to make them in such a way that you kind of make everybody feel that everything's really wonderful and everything was great and this person was a wonderful person, and we ought to celebrate the joy of life and not think about death too much. Why? What is the reason for all of that? The reason is because the world has no hope in death. It has no answers. It has nothing to offer anybody with regards to death. Our text, in fact, tells us that. Notice that. Paul says in verse 13, he has a concern for them. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, in order that you don't sorrow even as others that have no hope. And the idea of the others there is even as the rest. In other words, he's saying, for believers, you are believers, and I don't want you sorrowing, not like the rest of the world. Okay? The scripture's saying, the rest of the world, those outside of Christ, they have no hope. They have no hope. There is nothing but utter despair. With no hope, then the world has nothing but emptiness, dreaded sorrow when it comes to death. One of the most common causes for reactive depression is in fact the death of a loved one. And all the counseling that the world has to offer when it comes down to it, when you look at how the world counsels people when they have problems coping with death, what do? They simply try to get people to have more positive thoughts. They try to get them to be more active and to be busy in their lives to try and scrub from their memories and to forget about the horribleness that they've actually had to face up to that's set right before them. And the alternative is to then give people a pile of lies. So rather than face the truth, the counselling then feeds them lies, one lie after another. Lies like, death is a natural part of life. That's like saying, black is a natural part of white. What? Or they say, oh, the dead person's still with you. Their spirit lives on and they're living with you, and isn't that lovely? No, they're not. They're either in heaven or hell. That's the reality. That's the truth. But people don't want the truth. Because the truth, there's no hope. No hope for the world. There's no brighter and certain truth for now and for the future. But we have a hope. A most wondrous hope. When Paul says that he desires that the believer will not sorrow as the rest who have no hope, then you see that's what he's saying. It's because you do have a most certain, a most beautiful, a most wonderful hope that you lay hold upon and that lifts you up. That hope is in fact faced and laid a hold upon, not by turning away from death, by trying to pretend that death is something other than it is, but actually facing it head on and saying, let me understand what this death is and what it means for me as a believer. The believer, you see, knows that death is a very real and a very horrible thing to have to deal with in life. I've already said that the scripture calls it the last enemy. And it is that. Death is not natural. God has created us to be body and soul as one, not to be torn apart. Death is not natural. Death is the opposite of life. That is for sure. Yet, our hope lies in the fact that death cannot take life away from us. Physical death cannot take life away from us. How? Well, you see, this is the essence of our hope. Hope lies in life, doesn't it? Hope lies in life. All of the beauty that life is. Where is life to be found? We looked this morning at where is love to be found, didn't we? And we saw that God is love. But we also say God is truth. God is righteousness. And guess what else God is? God is life. He made all life. He created all life. All life is sustained by Him. And if we would truly have life, then the only way to have life is to be joined to Him in Jesus Christ and to really know and experience that life. If we have life with God, if we have God's life that is given to us, if we are those that have a faith in Christ, and that life is because we have a relationship with Him, that can never be taken away. Can never be taken away. If we do not have life, if we do not have life, if we do not actually have a living relationship to God, or indeed if that life could be taken away from us, then we have no hope. But if we have life and that life cannot be taken away, then that hope is absolute and certain. There is a joy and a peace which is unshakable. That hope is based on Christ, isn't it? The Thessalonian Christians, they needed to hear that the hope was based upon actually believing in and having a relationship to God in Jesus Christ. You see, what had happened was that they had been severely shaken by something. They had actually been given to believe that Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven, but that He was going to come again soon. And what they thought by soon was like any minute, in the next couple of days. At most in the next couple of weeks, and they were waiting for Him to come. But in the meantime, what had happened? Their relatives, their loved ones, they'd been dying, and Christ hadn't come yet. So my loved ones, you see, they're not going to experience Christ coming again. That's terrible. That's awful, and it caused them great sorrow. their loved ones were missing out and they're not going to be here when Jesus comes again from heaven. So they needed to hear this truth from Paul. And that's why Paul brings this truth to them. And if you understand that, then as you read, I'd encourage you to go and read that again and you understand why Paul is bringing this to them in this way. You see, our hope does not lie in being alive here upon this earth when Christ comes again. That's not what is necessary at all. The believer's hope lies in having a faith in Christ, being joined to Him in life and in death and for eternity, in that unbroken salvation that God gives to us. Our hope lies in Christ at all times, no matter what we are going through, and death makes no difference. We are at all times alive in Him. We have the utmost blessing in Him, and wonderfully, when we die, we receive even greater blessings in Him. That's a sure hope. That's a sure hope. Let's consider this even a little more. When we come to death, what's the experience of the believer? Well, first of all, let's consider that we will sleep in Jesus. Let's look at what our text says about that. First of all, we are to understand that when we die, the scripture tells us that we will sleep in Jesus. That's the expression Paul uses in both verses 13 and 14 here. We're to know from this text, therefore, that when we die, we don't pass out of existence. We don't pass out of existence, not in our soul, and not in our body either. Paul says that he writes concerning them which are asleep. Okay, notice that not those which did fall asleep, past tense, but those right now who are asleep. In other words, the people that have died are still real people. They continue to exist as real people. As the believers' bodies rest in the grave, though those bodies decay, they rot away. They eventually turn to dust that mingles with the dust of this earth. That's very true. Yet they are resting and they are asleep. They are not non-existent. But even more than that, the Holy Spirit says in verse 14 that them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And that's what we are to understand at the same time. That's referring to the last day when God comes again, when Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven to judge this earth. At that time, God will bring those who have died with Him when He comes to earth. Though our bodies are very really in the grave and they are asleep, yet we consciously are in heaven with the Lord Jesus, and He will bring us at that last day. Bodies here, our souls very really consciously in heaven. We are conscious, therefore, and alive. And we know that we are so. So when we die, we will still consciously be us. We won't cease to be us. These bodies, this earthly tabernacle, as Paul calls it in our reading earlier, will be taken and put into the grave. But we will be consciously alive, and we will be with Christ and enjoying that. How do we know that? Because Jesus says to the thief on the cross in Luke 23, verse 43, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Today. In this very day, when you die, when you depart this earth, you will be immediately with me in paradise. With me. Just as much as He hung on the cross very really with Christ right there and spoke with Christ and Christ spoke with Him, then they would, that very day, be in paradise, be very really together, be very really just in that same way, in communion and fellowship in paradise, just as really as they were there upon the earth. And in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, Paul says that he is confident that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As soon as you depart this life, as soon as the body dies, then to depart from the body means that you'll be present with the Lord. You see, that's why our catechism is absolutely correct when it says that we immediately pass into glory. But there's something very beautiful and important to see here. You see, so often we concentrate upon what happens with the soul. And sometimes it's said, sometimes you will hear people say that when someone dies and their soul, very really, and we ought to emphasize that, has gone to be with Jesus in heaven. That's very true. But sometimes you will hear people say this body, oh, that's not really them. That's not really them. They're in heaven, but the body's not really them. That's actually not true. Right? We ought not to say that. According to the Word of God, that's not true. Why do I say that? Well, according to our passage here, you see, Paul is talking of believers. He's talking about Christians in their person, and he says that they are asleep. They are asleep. Okay? They, in their souls, are very definitely in heaven, but they, in their bodies, are asleep. We are asleep in Jesus. So, do you see what is being said to us here? Believers, though they are very consciously alive and aware, very much in heaven, enjoying all the bliss of being with their Saviour, yet nevertheless their unconscious and sleeping bodies are them and are present in the grave. They're well and truly still us. And there's a very important reason to see and to understand that, and a very important reason why we should not say that's not really them. Why? When Jesus came to earth, and he came to be our Saviour, he became man in every way. He took to himself both a soul and a body. Okay? He took to himself both a soul, a human soul, and a human body. And he became in every way like us. And so when he went on the cross to suffer, he suffered there soul and body. Why? To redeem me, soul and body. You see, Jesus Christ, he loves us in our totality. And his blood has been shed to purchase not just your soul, but your body as well. He loves your body and your soul, you in your totality. Loves all of you. Most wonderfully. So, when we're saved, and the Holy Spirit works that salvation in us, and we are joined to Christ, it's not just our souls that are joined to Christ, it's our bodies that are joined to Christ too. My soul and my body has been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in my salvation and can never, ever be parted from him. Not my soul, not my body. I belong, soul and body, to the Lord Jesus Christ in my totality. And hence, our text says that our bodies sleep in Jesus. You notice that beautiful truth when the Bible talks about us being in Christ. I'm found in Christ. I've been engrafted into him. Well, my body, when it's put in the grave, it's there in Jesus. Still held by him. Because of Jesus' redeeming work, when my body is taken at my death, and it is put into the grave, then my body, you see, is put into a bed. Tonight, we go home to our homes, don't we? And because we get tired, we'll be going to bed. We go to our bed in order to sleep. You see the way in which the Scripture puts forward this to us. So that when I die, and my soul immediately departs to be in glory, then my body is put to bed. That's what the grave is for Christians. It's a bed in which my body sleeps until the Lord Jesus Christ comes at that last day. The grave is not a horrible hole swallowing up a loved one. No, it is a bed, a most beautifully prepared and comfortable bed for their body while they sleep in Jesus until Christ comes at the last day and says, "Wake up. Wake up, it's time to get up." But not only is that beautiful truth that we sleep in Jesus because of His redemption, the other part of this truth is that we will live in Jesus. The believer already experiences that wonderful truth, doesn't he? "I am alive in Jesus Christ. I was once dead," Ephesians 2:1-3, "I was dead in trespasses and sins." That doesn't mean a little bit damaged. That means utterly and fully and completely dead, cold and hard on the slab. "Yet the power of Christ's grace has laid a hold upon me and marvelously has made me alive again through the gift of faith and joining me to Christ. I live in the midst of a broken and dying world, and I have a body which indeed is dying and will be one day laid to rest in its bed to await the resurrection, but I am alive, and I'm alive forevermore." Why? Well, as it says in Galatians 2:20, "I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I live, because Christ's life lives in me. And you see, I can't die. For me to die would mean for Christ to die, because it's Christ's life that is in me. And He is alive forevermore. And so it is for me also. I can never be separated from Him, and therefore I can never be separated from life. That's what Jesus said. Remember what He said to Martha before raising Lazarus to life again. He said to Martha, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." He said to her, "Do you believe that?" Likewise, Christ says to us, "Brethren, do you believe that? Do you believe that?" He who lives and believes in Christ shall never die. That means I can never spiritually die here upon this earth. Most wondrously, because if it was left up to me, I would go astray and enter into that horrible death again because of my sin. But it's God who keeps me in Christ Jesus. But wonderfully, when I come to that time of physical death, likewise, I cannot die spiritually because I'm joined to Christ and Christ lives in me. I have a most wonderful blessing in death. I have a most wonderful blessing. Death has lost its sting. The grave has no victory for God's people. Because at the very point of death, when my body breathes its last, and my eyes close upon this earth, then immediately I enter into the most wondrous blessedness. Death for the Christian is that doorway that leads into eternal life. We immediately pass into glory. My body, being still united to Christ because I sleep in Jesus, indeed, it doesn't suffer anymore. Because there's suffering in this life, isn't there, in our bodies, in so many different ways. But at death, You see, the Lord causes all that suffering to finish and to cease. And my body is perfectly at rest. It's asleep. Wondrous sleep that awaits a most wondrous awakening. But my soul is immediately made perfect in holiness. That's what the Catechism says, but that's what the Scripture says also. Notice in Hebrews 12 verse 23, it says that in heaven are the spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits, the souls. The souls of just men, that is, men that have been justified in Christ and made right. And they're made perfect. Made perfect. There is no death truly for the believer. Yes, there is a sadness that we leave behind loved ones. But we will see them again. We will see them again. As they are in Christ, then we know it's but an au revoir. I will see you again. And we can always say that to our brethren, even if we're departing to go even overseas or anything like that. I can always say to my Christian brethren, I will see you again. If it's not here, then it will be in eternity. There is, yes, a concern for the unknown into which we enter, because none of us has ever been there before. But my Saviour has been there before me. He has already passed through that way. And he has prepared the way. And he is with me by his grace to carry me through and bring me into that glory. I have a most sure and glorious hope. I will not die, but live. And I will live forevermore. We have now life on earth. But oh, how much it's tainted, isn't it? I have a life because Christ has made me alive, but how much I know of the struggle with sin every day, how much I know I dishonour my God and my Saviour, as we saw this morning, His amazing love for us, and how little I reflect that kind of love in my life to Him and to my neighbour. I fail, I fall, I offend, I sin. Most of all, I sin against my Lord. All for a life where all of that corruption is taken away. Where I will sin no more. That's the life that we look to in glory. It is the life indeed that we struggle for, that we battle for, that we are about the work that we are doing every day. There, when we are made perfect, when we pass into glory, there will be no more sin and offence. Unending fellowship with our Saviour. Life far greater than we have ever known or will ever know here on earth. But there's even more. You see, when we pass from this earth and our bodies are laid in their beds, it's in the expectation of them waking up again. As Paul says elsewhere, it's like a seed being sown in the ground because it's waiting the springing up unto life. Because what we look for more than anything else is in fact the resurrection. Jesus Christ is coming. When he comes, he will bring with him all those that have already died and passed into glory. We read of that in the latter part of this chapter, didn't we? We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall ever be with the Lord. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. That is the most wondrous comfort, isn't it? We know of life. We're very familiar with life here, with my body and soul together. It's a little scary to think of life as just my soul in heaven and my body in the grave. But God has revealed that's not the end. It will be beautiful and wondrous to pass through death and into that glory to be with my Saviour and to be freed from sin. But Christ says, there comes a resurrection. And Body and soul brought back together again. Body made perfect and like Christ's glorious body. And we will be forever with the Lord. We have a sure and certain hope that even Job had 4,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing? Job was probably a contemporary of Abraham's. What did he say? He said, "For I know." Notice that? Not I hope, maybe. He says, "For I know. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And although worms will destroy this my body, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will see him for myself, my eyes shall behold him and not another." That was Job's great hope. He says, yes, I'm going to die. Yes, worms are going to destroy my body, and I will be, as it were, in the flesh, distributed, nothing left, as it were, at all. But he says, I know that in that last day, my Redeemer, he will stand upon this earth. And I will stand here in the flesh as well. And I will see him with these eyes. And we can say that too. I know, if I have a true faith in Christ, that in that latter day, I will be here upon this earth. And I will be indeed one of those who have that glorified body like Christ's body. And I will be made perfect in righteousness. And I will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. And God brings it all about through death, through the very horror that we in Adam brought upon this earth. God brings about these benefits for us through death. Isn't he a most amazing and incredible God? We have a sure hope. We shall be asleep in Jesus, and we shall be alive with joy in heaven, waiting for our final redemption. Amen. Let's stand to pray.